This morning, in our opening lesson in this series of lessons on the subject of fellowship, I suggested to you that the only way we can have fellowship is in two ways, that we either share a common purpose, that is what we do, or we share common possessions, that is what we have. And in particular, we're not talking about a fellowship of fishermen or a fellowship of hunters or a fellowship of seamstresses, but we're talking about a fellowship of Christians. And that which we share in common, that which we have in common, that which we possess, and the purpose for which we live is our relationship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't have that, and if that's not intact and that's not clear to us, then any other kind of fellowship we have with each other is going to be tenuous at best. That is going to be on shaky ground. If I'm not real sure I like fishing, and you're positive that that's the greatest thing you've ever done in your life, our fellowship is probably not going to be quite as close as it would be between you and my father, whose tackle box says, world's second greatest bass fisherman. I'm not real sure who the first greatest is, but Dad's waiting for him to die so he can change his designation. See, my dad really likes fishing, and that's a big thing to him, and he knows that's what he likes to do, and so you and he would have more in common if you're a great fisherman than you would with me, and I'm not real sure I like catching fish. I love eating them, but I'm not real sure I like going after them. Now, if you're not real sure about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not clear about that relationship first, then it's going to be difficult for you to have the proper kind of relationship with your brothers and sisters. So tonight, before we even get into the next five nights of talking about aspects of our relationship with each other, we need to talk a little bit about our relationship with God. Fellowship with God. That kind of brings you up to speed where we're going tonight. You ready to get into that lesson? I hope. And we'll move into that. Thank you for being here tonight. This side of the room looks real crowded, and there's a large gap right in the middle of this room here that may indicate that there's a leak in the ceiling or some kind of other problem we might want to get on Ray Ice sometime soon. Go ahead and deal with that. I'm really glad you're here tonight and had a great day today and fed well. And if I can feed you as well as I've already been fed, if I can feed you spiritually as well as I've already been fed physically, then we'll all get fat this week together. Only your fatness won't show if it's a fatness of soul. Mine will show when I go home. Let's talk about our relationship. Jesus said, "They shall all know me from the least to the greatest." And I think this is the basis of our fellowship, that we will know the Lord. And that's an intimate knowledge of the Lord. In fact, it is the same term that's used of knowing when it's talked about Mary knew no man, meaning she had not had an intimate sexual relationship with any man. It's the same word used of Adam knowing his wife Eve, meaning that they had a sexual relationship. It's an intimate relationship with God. It's an intimacy that is so intimate, so deep, and so personal and close that you remember Jesus, in talking about it, called it a marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 in his relationship with the church as he inspired the apostle Paul to write about it. Now, how do we have that kind of relationship? I mean, what does that mean to us on a daily basis? How do we have that kind of close intimacy with God on a regular basis? I know that for most of us, if not all of us, I don't presume to speak for every person, but I dare say that most of us, if we've been Christians any length of time, have occasionally had periods in our life, or maybe just a specific point in our lives, where we really felt an intimate relationship with God. I mean, we felt as if God were right next to us. It may have come at the reading of some scripture. It may have come at the singing of some song. It might have been in the presence of other Christians, or it may have been all by yourself, alone in nature. I'm convinced that it is so much easier to know there is a God and to know He is there when we get out among His creations. And there are four seasons of the year, but the one we are in now is the one I think most brilliantly displays the greatness, the magnitude, the beauty of our God. I love this time of year, and sorely miss already the seasonal change that we experience up here that simply isn't true in Florida. You know that it's gone from summer to fall in Florida when the temperature plummets from 98 to about 96. And fall has arrived. We're in that season. But when you can see the creation of God and look around and experience that, if you've been out on an evening and looked up into the heavens and felt the presence of God, and I don't mean that in any miraculous sense at all. I simply mean acknowledging in the depths of your heart there is a God and that He is your God and that you are His child. And you know the kind of intimacy I'm talking about. But for most of us, that doesn't happen every day. So how can we heighten that relationship, deepen that relationship with God? How can we come to know Him better and know Him in a more personal way on a regular basis, not just once a year or once whenever it happens to come together for us? That's what I want to talk about tonight and share with you, because I believe that we are called upon to have an all-day koinonia with God, an all-day fellowship with God. It's something that we experience throughout the day, and I think God wants us to experience that with Him. And that includes nighttime, morning, and throughout the rest of the day. A couple of passages for you to mull over and chew on with me tonight. Turn first to Isaiah 26, verse 9, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll look at verse 9. The words of the prophet Isaiah. At night, my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. I want you to listen again to what Isaiah says. At night, my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. Now, one more passage, and we'll spend a little time tonight in the Psalms, so you might want to go ahead and mark those out with a finger and keep a finger in there. We're going to Psalm 63 first, and look at verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. And again, here's what the inspired writer says, this time the words of David. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Let me suggest to you that nighttime is a time to commune with God, that it's a time for us to meet with our God, to think about Him, to meditate on Him. David said that. It's not just a time to say, as you put your head on the pillow and punch the alarm clock to make sure it's set for the morning, and you recite very quickly, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I shine forward, pray the Lord my soul to take, amen, and fall asleep. But it is a time for serious meditation on your relationship with God. What better time to do that than in the evening? The day is finished. It's a time to reflect on what you've done this day with your God, for your God, to your God if you've sinned. Instead of thinking in terms of, well, today was a waste because I didn't get done those 9 tasks that I wanted to accomplish, and it's supposed to rain again tomorrow, and I don't know what I'm going to do about this or that, and I'm worried about my finances, and I'm worried about my health. Instead of all those things, why not meditate on your relationship with God as you put your head on your pillow? In the night watches, David said, I meditate on thee. You can't sleep in the evening. One of the things that some of us do when we can't sleep is we get up and we go in and turn on the television set. I don't know if you've done that lately, but not too long ago, just as an experiment, I got up about 3 o'clock because I couldn't sleep. And instead of doing what I normally do, which is to read or to spend some time in prayer, I turned on the television set. And all you see are back-to-back 30-minute infomercials. Selling products at 3 and 4 a.m. I guess they figure people are so groggy then that they'll buy anything at that point of the morning. But rather than do that or turn on the 20th episode of Lucy that's on Nickelodeon running back to back all night long, why not meditate on your relationship with God? In the night watches, I meditate on thee. I remember thee on my bed. How much better to get up and think instead of watching television, which can be a mindless pursuit, think about your relationship with God. It's important for us to do that. That's important not only to do at night. It's important for us to think about God all day long. And before I get into some suggestions about daytime and morning fellowship with God, let me answer this objection that often comes up when I talk about fellowship. First time I talked about this, it was in a class setting. And one of the questions that came up was, where in the world do you find time throughout the day to meditate on God? I mean, our days are pretty full with a lot of things. Well, I thought about that, and I thought that I believe I've got an answer to that. And it comes back to just how important God is in our lives. If any of you have ever been on a diet, and I have, you know that there is one thing you think about all day long when you're on a diet. You think about food. That's all you think about. Now, you could put some foods in front of me when I'm not on a diet and I'd turn them down quickly. Wouldn't have any problem doing that. Offer those same foods to me when I'm dieting and I'll turn them down, particularly if my wife is in the same room. But I'll think about that food long after I've turned it down. I think about it. I think about foods when I've dieted. I've thought about foods I haven't thought about for years. A Butterfinger candy bar just isn't my idea of a great dessert, but when I'm on a diet, it looks real good. And I can be thinking about things that are totally apart from foods, and I'll come back to it. Commercials that I would normally run right past suddenly become so appealing to me because they remind me that I'm hungry and I can't eat. And when I'm idly thinking, invariably my mind comes back to food when I'm dieting. Now, if you've never dieted, you may not be able to relate to that one. But I'll give you another example that I think is the same thing. Young woman and young man decide they're going to get married. They set a wedding date. For a month or two before that wedding date, every thought that is not dedicated to some activity centers on the upcoming wedding. You see flowers, you think, oh, that's right, I got to remember to get those flowers for the wedding. You hear a song, oh, that'd be a great song to use in the wedding. You see an old friend, oh, I need to remind you, I'm getting married in another month. Why don't you come to the wedding? Pass by a church building, oh, wouldn't that be a lovely place to have a wedding? You see a carriage go by, a horse and a carriage. Oh, wouldn't that be nice to have in the wedding? Or she thinks, and that's what he's going to end up being in a short time behind the reins. Every idle thought comes back to the wedding, the wedding, the wedding, everything up to it. Your mind is consumed with it. It's not that you can't function in your normal sense of the word. It isn't that you can't carry out your normal activities. I'm not suggesting that every second of the day is dedicated to thinking about that. But when you're not thinking about those things you have to do, your mind goes back to those things that have become important to you. And I am suggesting to you that that same thing is true of our relationship with God. What is the main thrust of your heart, Christian? What's the most important relationship in your life, child of God? What is? And it should be our relationship with God. And by that, I mean that when we're doing the normal activities of the day, instead of thinking about other things, let's use the events and the occurrences and the circumstances, the visual images that we see, and allow those to bring us back to what is most important in our lives. That's our relationship with God. I read a statement by Dallas Willard in a book that he wrote, and here's what he said. I thought this was really well put. Does our mind spontaneously return to God when not intensely occupied, as the needle of a compass returns or turns to the North Pole when removed from nearer magnetic sources? Do you understand that? You can take a compass and you can mess around with it You can take a magnet and you can move the magnet over here, and the compass needle will turn and face that magnet. But when you remove those nearer magnetic sources, what does a compass needle automatically do? It locks back in to the north, North Pole. And that is what our lives should be like. When David said, I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches, I don't think he was indicating that I never think of anything else but you, God. But when he wasn't occupied with the affairs of state as the king of Israel, when he wasn't planning battle or financial capabilities of his nation, when he wasn't occupied with the things of his immediate family, I'm convinced that David was like that compass needle. And when the nearer magnetic sources were removed from him, he automatically went back to that most important relationship underlying every other aspect of his life, his relationship with God. And so he meditated. And that's what we need to do. That's the life that should be ours. That when we are not occupied with the other things of this life, then we lock back in on that relationship with God. And we do that not only at night, I think we need to do that in the morning. Go back to Psalm 5 with me, if you would, please. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. Two aspects of that Psalm of David that I think are important to us. What do you do first thing in the morning? You don't have to tell me, but I want you to think. What is your procedure in the morning? That might be this. The alarm clock goes off. I punch it and snooze for 5 minutes. Whereupon the alarm clock goes off. And I punch it and snooze for 5 more minutes. And after 3 or 4 snoozes, I stagger out of bed into the bathroom where I begin my morning routine immediately. Still in a fog, only functioning by habit. Let me suggest that there's a better way to begin your morning than that. Maybe you're a quick riser. Maybe the alarm clock goes off, I punch it, I'm up, I run in, get my cup of coffee, drink down that black plasma. Get ready to go. I've had my infusion now. I'm ready to take on the world. Grab the newspaper and sit down at the table and begin reading as I eat. Maybe you're one of those people. I'll suggest a third alternative that's better for the Christian than either of those. Listen again to what David says. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. First thing in the morning, rather than jumping out of bed or punching the alarm clock with that snooze button, why not begin the morning with prayer to God? Why not welcome the morning by saying, Good morning, Lord, or Good morning, Father. I'm your child today. I'm ready for whatever you have for me today. Maybe you've got something that's heavy on your heart that you want to share with the Lord to start the day. Maybe there's some request you have to make to him in the morning. Maybe you've got some great expectations of the day. Share those with the Lord. Before you ever get out of that bed, just think about your relationship with God. I'll tell you what else is good in the morning. It's helpful to me to recite the words of a psalm, a religious psalm. Rather than waking up to music that blares out some rock song or country song or even some instrumental melody that gently brings you to life, why not take some time to think about a religious song and what it can mean to you today? Be not dismayed what e'er betide, God will take care of you. What a good way to start the day, thinking about your relationship with God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, you know, Mark's gospel just gets right into the life of Christ immediately. It says, And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. He began the day with prayer. Now, the second aspect of that relationship that David talks about, number one is prayer. Number two is to then eagerly watch for what will happen through the day. I'm convinced that David started the day with prayer, and then he thought throughout the day, now how's God going to answer that prayer? Or in what way is God going to deal with me today? What's he going to do in my life today? What opportunities is he going to send me today? I will order my prayer, and then I will eagerly watch for the presence of God throughout the day. I think that's important to do and may help us in our relationship. Throughout the day, I think we need to engage in that kind of meditative posture in our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 25 and verse 5 says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day." For thee I wait all the day. All day long, I'm in that mode of thinking about God, not just during tough times, not just during the difficult times, not just in the rough spots. I think we need to be totally dependent on God. Dependent on God throughout the day for everything, not just the difficulties. We are driving down the road and all of a sudden a car swerves over into our lane and we run off onto the embankment on the side and up on the side of a hill, back onto the road, and we say, "Whew, thank you, Lord." Well, that's fine, and I think we certainly ought to thank the Lord that we've been spared that accident. But how about thanking the Lord for the good things that happened during the day, too? Not just the difficult, life-threatening situations. How about thanking the Lord for how good this food tastes? And thanking the Lord for the friends that you have, that you work with, or go to school with, or those who instruct you. Or thanking the Lord for your parents. Or when you pull out the money to pay for something, thank the Lord that you've got that money. It's a mode of life, you see. It's not just something we do, it's something we are. It's what we are. I have a relationship with my parents, physical parents. And that relationship is true throughout the day. Whether I consciously think about it or not, it's there throughout the day. I can never be anything other than Ralph Walker. You see my point? And you can never be anything other than a child of God. Think about that. Think about that and what that means in your life and what God means in your life. And throughout the day, live that way. Find your delight in God. And find things to praise God for and to be delighted in Him for. Glorify Him. Love Him. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." But the condition before He'll give you the desires of your heart is you've got to learn to delight in Him. Not saying you have to go around all day long screaming and shouting, "Hallelujah, God is good." But your heart ought to reflect that. Even now, right now, where you are, there's something that if I were to say, let's just call a halt right now, think of five things that you can give thanks to the Lord for right here, right now, in this room. Every one of us could do that. You could look at the people around you and give thanks for one or more of those. Yes, I remember Brother So-and-so sitting in front of me and the time he helped me when I had a great need. I'm thankful for the comfort of this building. Other Christians aren't worshiping in such luxurious surroundings as we have in this country. I'm thankful I can hear what speakers are saying and what my brothers and sisters say to me. I'm thankful I can speak. So many things we can be thankful and grateful for. That's an all-day relationship with God. That's what He calls us to. Now, in doing that, I think that songs and scriptures help us focus on that. I am convinced that's the real value of songs and the memorization of scriptures, is it's something we can carry with us. You know, it's a lot easier to memorize something if it's got a song to it. If I were to ask you, do you know all of your ABCs? I dare say many of us, if called upon to recite them, would not say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L. We would say A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Because that's how we remembered them. And how many of us know the books of the Bible in any other way than to sing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letters to the Romans? I see Christians sometimes, I call them upon them to turn into a verse or reference, and you'll see them singing the song. You know, going through the song till they can remember where the book is. Well, that same value of songs can be yours on a daily basis. Memorizing songs, and you'd be surprised how many songs you know. You may not think you do, but you know these songs. And singing them through the day is a great help in focusing on what's really important in your life. Now, our emphasis may be on doing things for God and believing right things about Him. And that's not bad. That's good. And you may think through the day about what I need to do for the Lord, and isn't God good, and I need to make sure that I'm doing the right things for Him and I'm believing the right things about Him. But let me suggest that sometimes what we really need to do is just love the Lord. That we need to just tell Him we love Him. That it doesn't always have to be some kind of a doctrinal thought that we have. Those are good and those are fine. But, you know, if you ask me, Ralph, what's your relationship with your wife? And I said, well, I take out the garbage when she needs the garbage taken out. That's my job. And when we've got groceries, I'm the one that goes out and hauls them all in. And my relationship with her, well, let's see. I know she likes certain colors. She's partial to blue. And I know the certain perfumes she likes. I may know a lot about her, but that really doesn't tell you much about my relationship with her, does it? Not really. What would really tell you about my relationship with her is if you said, Ralph, what kind of relationship do you have with your wife? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I think Paula is wonderful, and I really love her. I mean, I love her. And Paula would like to hear that. And that doesn't ever get old. It doesn't get old to us, and I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters, it doesn't get old to God. To tell Him you love Him. And I would challenge you men who lead in public prayer. Not because of anything I've heard here. Wonderful prayers. I appreciate the thoughts that have been expressed here throughout this day. But I challenge you in your public prayers and in your private prayers. Men and women in your private prayers. Men in the public ones also. Sometimes, rather than going to God and always asking for something, sometimes God would like to just hear from us that we love Him. That we deeply, with all of our hearts, love Him. And you may say, well, I mean, how many ways can you say that? And how much time should we take saying that? Well, I want you to think as a parent, would it mean something to you if your child called you up and you hadn't seen him in a while or talked to him in a while and they just said, hey, Dad, Mom, I just wanted to call and tell you something. I really love you. I haven't told you that in a while and I just wanted to let you know that. Would they have to stay on the phone 10 or 15 minutes with that kind of message? I dare say not. That would mean a lot to us. That means a lot to God. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. You know, if I'm a fan of somebody's, if I really like some great sports figure or some actor I've seen or some character that's written a book that I like, and I'm a fan of that person's, I know everything there is to know about them. I know all the statistics about them, know when they were born, know what their marital status is, know what color eyes they have, what their favorite food is, and what they like to wear, and their idiosyncrasies, and their peculiarities. I know everything there is about them. And you said, hey, Ralph, would you like to go meet him? And I said, no, I'm too busy studying all these things about him to go meet him. You'd say, well, what kind of fan are you? I mean, the most important thing in the world to a fan would be to actually engage in a relationship with that person, right? Now imagine for a moment, God is saying, let's spend some time together. Just imagine that God is saying that. Let's spend some time together, child. Talk to me. Speak to me. Meditate on me and think about me. And we're saying, no, Lord, we don't have time to do that. We're too busy singing songs about you, and we're too busy reading scriptures you wrote, and we're too busy learning about you, but we don't have time to spend with you. That just doesn't make sense. David wrote many psalms about the Lord, but that same David said, I meditate on you in the night watches and in the morning and throughout the day. I eagerly watch for you. That should be true in our lives. And what can we share with God on the other hand? I suggested to you this morning that fellowship is a reciprocal relationship, that it's something we both give and get, that we get something out of and give in return. What can we give to God that means something? God showers us with great blessings, and we've talked about some of those tonight, but what can we extend to God in return? Worship and thanks, those are important. And that makes God's giving richer for us too. I know that I'm much more eager to give to somebody a gift if they show great appreciation for it. I'm more inclined to give them something else. If, on the other hand, they act begrudgingly or they act like it's their due service, what, is this all you got me? It's my birthday. I mean, you really went all out this year, didn't you? Or I've already got one of those. I don't need that. I can guarantee you that person's probably not getting anything from me next birthday. If we show appreciation to God and thanks for what He does for us, would that not in turn make His giving to us much richer for Him? We can give Him love that is demonstrated through obedience. That's a critical point. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And one of the great gifts that we can give to God is obedience to His word. I certainly don't mean to imply that we can be like the child who says to the parent, "I love you," but never does anything for that parent, never does anything that parent says. If we're really going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to obey His will. And that is a great thing we can give to Him. Well, God longs for our companionship. I think that's amazing. That astounds me when I think about it. But when you consider the whole tenor of the Bible, the whole concept of the Bible is that God has sought us. And He wants to be with us. You know, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He walked with them in the garden. They heard Him walking in the cool of the day. And the sin that they committed caused them to be exiled from that garden, and no longer could they walk with Him. And God tried again later in His relationship with Israel by dwelling in a tent that He ordered them to make in the midst of the camp. God wanted to be near His people. He wanted to be in the very middle of the camp. We sang, "Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through." God wanted to be right in the middle of the camp, but Israel's sin was such that He couldn't remain with them there. And so today, what God asks for from you and me is that we make our lives so holy, so sin-free, that He can live in us. That He can live in us. Do you not know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, both chapters 3 and 6, that your body is the temple of God? That you're bought with a price, and that you're to glorify God in your bodies. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ living in us. God wants that intimacy with us, to live with us, in us. That's His great desire. That's why Jesus died. Now, if you want that kind of fellowship with God, you're going to have to live the kind of life that will enable you to be a temple fit for His habitation. It's a great obligation for the child of God to create a sin-sterile environment where God can live. Now, if you're not a Christian, you cannot be a habitation, a place where God dwells. He will not dwell in sin. But if you want God to live in you and dwell with you, Jesus Christ is the only means by which that can happen. He is the atonement and the propitiation for our sins. And you get rid of those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're ready for God to inhabit your life, to be with you and in you. If you're a child of God, and you're not living like a child of God, if you're living in sin, if you're practicing sin, God is not dwelling with you either. Though you may call yourself a child of God, he's not living with you. And I'm persuaded you're probably not thinking about him very much either. Now, if the things we've talked about tonight indict you, make you feel guilty, I hope that they'll make you feel guilty enough that you'll do something about your soul. That you'll do something to ensure that your life is clean enough from sin that God can dwell with you. You can do that if you're not a Christian by becoming a child of God tonight. You can do that if you are a Christian by praying to God to forgive you of your sins. We stand ready to help you in either of those cases so that you can have fellowship with God, with his Son Jesus Christ, that our joy may be full or complete. Meditation, morning, noon, and night, is only possible for one whose heart is truly tuned to God. Won't you let your heart be tuned that way tonight? If we can help you in any way, any way at all, why don't you come and share your needs with us while we stand and sing?